So, kingdom living, you know, when we think of kingdom living, what first thing that should pop into our mind is that we're sold out. You know, we're sold out for the Lord. No doubt that sometimes, as we walk in our Christian walks, it can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. And if not careful, it can actually separate us from God, the turmoil and all that stuff, you know, the frustrations and discouragement. If we sit on them too long and it becomes heavy and it becomes burdensome, and the Lord would tell us that He doesn't want us to be burdened with this life. He wants us to carry His burden, and His burden is light, right? But what kingdom living really requires, it requires a personal dedication to the Lord. It requires a commitment to Him and a steadfastness that we're going to stick in there, right? And maybe above all those things, it requires power. It requires power. It requires power that none of us have on our own. Power that is only given to us through the Holy Spirit. However, we need to listen to the Lord. And others might say, you know, in the world, they might look at us, and even in Christianity, right? Might say that we're a little crazy, a little foolish for what we do, you know, some of the decisions that we make, because some of the decisions that we make aren't always on the same economy, I'll say, as the world. The world wouldn't say, quit your job if you didn't have one. You know? Or if you don't have another one to go to. But God might. He might lead you to a different area without you really understanding the area. He might ask you to step before you knew what you're stepping on, right? And the world might say that's kind of a foolish thing. But I'm convinced that God wants us to lead that kind of life. It's a kingdom life. It's a kingdom living life, you know? And I'm convinced that it's a better place for us, right? It's a better place for us. And for the disciples, it meant sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I think when we look at this section here, we see that the disciples, it took them to sit at the feet of the Lord. They had to sit there. Because if they didn't sit there, they wouldn't have got this section of Scripture. And let me tell you one thing as I was studying and looking at this Scripture was, I was thinking, Lord, if there is any Scripture within Your holy Word that You would have us to memorize, wouldn't it be this? And I think you'll see why I'm saying this as we go through this today. Because it's a wonderful, wonderful bunch of Scriptures that only the disciples were invited to hear. It was only the disciples that were invited to sit with the Savior and hear this. The multitude, even though greater in number, was not invited. Which, interesting enough, see, churches today want the multitude, don't they? They're doing things within the boundaries of the church so that their church is the multitude. They're catering to the multitude. God said, I want to equip the saints. I want to equip my disciples so that they're able to minister the gospel to the people of God, and also reach out to those that aren't saved yet, that haven't committed their lives to Christ yet. What a wonderful privilege it is that God would say to His disciples, sit with me. Sit with me and hear me. Hear what I have to say. You know He does that for us? As He gives us His holy word, He says, each day He wakes Fred up and He says, Fred, will you come and sit with me? Will you sit with me? I want to teach you. I want to instruct you. I want to bless you. And so kingdom living, see, means that we're devoted to Christ, who are committed to Him, that we're willing to sit with Him. Let's read through the first 12 verses here. And seeing the multitude, He went up on the mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here we sit on the Mount of Beatitudes. And it's a wonderful place. If you ever get a chance to see, this is kind of the view, if you can see that. If you were sitting there on the mount, you would see there the end of the Galilee. It's a wonderful place. Of course, the Catholic Church has to, every time they find some place that the Lord sat, they had to put a church there. So there's no doubt, there's behind this scene, behind this camera, you would see a picture. If you want to Google it, you'll find it. You know, a Catholic church. But see, this isn't what it was about to the Lord. He didn't have to make this a religious place. He wanted to make this a personal relationship place for the disciples to sit with Him. And I don't know, you don't have to go up on the mountain to get the mountain experience, see, with the Lord. You just have to be willing to open your word. So in this first verse, He would show them that if He was willing to go up, then His disciples willing to go up and receive. They would receive from Him. They had to be ready to receive. And so this morning, I think the Lord to me is saying, Fred, you need to be able to receive from me in your life what I have for you in your word. If I give you something in my word directed towards you, it's for you. See, any part of this message that you can see, right? There's always this part of the messages when you go, I can relate to that. You might not relate to the same thing as other people's relates to, but there's something that the Lord, when you sit with Him, He gives personally to you. And so in our devotion time, God is willing to speak to you. Have you ever had a wonderful devotion with the Lord? You ever had a time when you can say you honestly got up and you were saddened that you had to leave? Because you just had a fall in love with Jesus more kind of devotion. And you wanted all your devotions to be like that. And the next day, it was like plowing the fields with a dull plow full of rocks, in a field full of rocks. And you got kind of discouraged. And that certainly happens. But even in those fields when the rocks are there and the plow is dull, God can show you something if we're willing to sit with Him. Don't rush off to work without Him. You know? I'm no different than you. I get the things. That's why I prayed this morning, Lord. Don't let me get all in a frenzy, you know, because I get all like things aren't going quite the way I want them to go. But don't leave the Lord at home. Take Him with you to work. But be ready to receive when you sit with the Lord. Be ready to receive from Him. And it's in the Lord's timing. It was the Lord's timing that He would go up onto the mountain, and it's the Lord's timing that He'll speak to you these certain things. And He knows you better than you know yourself, so He knows when you're going to be receptive to Him. And He'll start to deliver when you're receptive to Him. He knows that time. So it's in the Lord's timing that He would deliver those things to you. And there's a necessity for His disciples, you know. When you think of a disciple, you think of following, you know. In chapter 4, we see the fishermen there are called by Jesus. Follow me and I will make you fisher of men. But now as we talk about disciples, see, when we say disciples, we should automatically think of followers of Jesus Christ. Following after Him. But then it says that He opened His mouth. He opened His mouth, and for us, that mouth that the Lord speaks through is often the Holy Word of God, the Bible. And we know that through Timothy would say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In righteousness. And He taught them, really, what it means to be a Christian. And I think as we look at this Scripture, this is what it means. This is what it means to walk as a disciple of Christ. Now when we look at these next few verses, verses 3 through 10 here, we see a common thing. Blessed are, right? And that's translated to mean spiritual well-being or prosperity, right? Now don't be afraid. I'm not going to stand up here and say, give you the prosperity gospel. Right? But I am, in a sense. It's not as they would have it. It's not as, you know, those that preach that message of prosperity. It's not as they would have it, but it hopefully is what the Lord would have it as. See, God's economy is different than our economy, right? We think prosperity, and all of a sudden, I know where your minds went when you saw the word prosperity, right? Cash in the pocket. You know, when we look at prosperity, we're really looking at the spiritual well-being of ourselves. And so when we look at this first blessing, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Of course, the poor in the world, as we prayed this morning for the homeless, the world would never take poor and equate it with prosperity, but God does. What is he talking about? Rather than fiscally poor, he's talking about poor in spirit or humility, right? That we would come to the Lord in humility, and then we're going to prosper spiritually. We're going to prosper. Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God cannot do anything with a prideful man. Until he humbles himself, can grace work in his life. God might give him mercy. God might spare him his life for a time and provide mercy because of his ignorance, like he did Paul. But grace doesn't work in a non-believer because they can't receive it. You see, they haven't humbled themselves enough to receive the grace of God. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Destruction comes because of the lack of humility. Spurgeon said this. I thought this was kind of neat. He says, the poor in spirit are lifted from the dunghill and set not among hired servants in the field, but among princes in the kingdom. Poor in spirit, the word sounds as if they describe the owners of nothing, and yet they describe the inheritors of all things. Happy poverty. Millionaires sink into insignificance. The treasures of the Indies evaporate in smoke. While to the poor, in spirit remains a boundless, endless, faultless kingdom, which renders them blessed in the esteem of Him who is God over all, blessed forever. Now those that are poor in spirit, it says, the blessing for them is that they have access to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because they have received God's gracious gift of life through His Son by faith in Him. So the first step in this prosperity, the first step is humility. You can't go any further into this if you haven't satisfied that first step. Because the first step makes it all the rest kind of understandable. Right? Humility brings life to one that hasn't believed in Christ. Humility leads him to the cross. Humility says, I need a Savior. Humility says, I can't do it on my own. I am nothing. Blessed are those that mourn. This is not one that cries all the time. This is not one that sulks all the time. This is one that sees the sin in her life or in his life and says, I am saddened that I have been separated from the one I love the most. And that is the Lord Jesus. Do you cry over your sin? Does sin make you feel guilty? It should, right? When we sin, our response should be a guilt. And then once we realize that, it should be mournful. To the point that we don't want to just stop there. We just don't want to cry. God doesn't want you to just cry over your sin. He wants you to repent. Right? He wants you to take action. The mourning portion is just a signal to us that we need a deeper relationship with our Lord. So you see, as a person humbles himself, as he realizes that God is it and that he wants to be in His image, right? God's image. And when he sees the sin in his life, he naturally mourns and repents. And if we don't, we won't prosper spiritually. See, we'll always walk in that area that we have chosen, and it won't be where God wants us. He wants us at a higher level. He wants our relationship to be closer with Him. Yet we have chosen to neglect our sin. And even though we've been born again, we humbled ourselves and accepted what Christ did on the cross for us. As we walked, we forgot that we still sin. And then we've allowed temptation to overwhelm us in our lives, and now we've sinned. Right? We've fallen into that temptation. We've fallen for that temptation. And now we don't want to take care of it. It stifles our relationship. It stifles our relationship. And you can tell when you're in this because you will not, God will not let you off the hook. You won't be comforted, right? Because it says here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we're in our sin, guess what? There is no comfort. We don't feel good. Don't give me this junk about, well, I feel okay. I feel okay sinning. Wait a minute. You know the God of eternity. You know the God of the universe. And you're telling me it's okay if I don't obey. It's okay if I sin. There's no comfort in unforgiveness. That's why God asks us to forgive others as well. Because a relationship that has unforgiveness in it is a struggling relationship. That's where marriages break apart, right? When we haven't forgiven. Blessed are the meek. Psalm 37:11 says, but the meek shall inherit the kingdom and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It would seem that the Lord would use this verse. Well, He can because He wrote it, right? He gave it to David to write. Or Moses, I don't know who wrote this exactly, but abundance peace. This was a promise of the Lord that meekness would inherit. What is meekness? Meekness isn't weakness, okay? People sometimes twist that and say, well, if you're meek, you're weak. Meekness does not mean that. Meekness refers to mildness, gentleness, and it's an act of humility. Here's a definition too, maybe a better definition. Meekness is humility towards God and toward others. It is having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. For someone else, putting others first for their benefit. See, we're chosen vessels of the Lord. We're chosen vessels of the Lord. He owns us. And He would have us be a blessing to others. So part of being meek actually is a trait of the Lord so that we can love others. Gentleness. Don't you love when somebody just is gentle? Maybe you're surprised. I remember talking to Bruce. Remember Bruce, my friend Bruce, that comes down every once in a while? He was out witnessing and he was telling me this story. He was at the pastor's retreat and he was telling me a story about how he went out. I wasn't with him at the time, and he went out and he saw this guy, and he was a big guy, right? He was huge. He looked like a football player, but looked pretty intimidating. And he thought, should I go witness to him? And he felt like the Lord said, yeah, you should. And he was kind of nervous. Now, Bruce is no small guy himself, but this guy was much, much bigger. And you could tell that he had the guns to put to work, right? So he went over to across the street. He had to cross the street to get to him. He crossed the street and he went up to the guy, and the guy was so nice and gentle, even though he was big. And it made it nice and approachable. Now we have a message. We have a wonderful message of Christ for people. How should our stance be? How should we approach people? Maybe we should get our pickets and we should go downtown and we should picket the gay church down there, right? And we should stop back and forth and tell them that homosexuals are going to hell. Which if they don't change their ways, they will, right? And we know that from Scripture. But how do we approach them? How do we approach people? I think we approach them with meekness, with gentleness. We tell them the truth in love, right? This is the way I look at it. If people are breathing, there's a chance for them, right? And so I want the opportunity. I don't want to blow a opportunity that the Lord has given me because of my own intellect or pride or whatever it is that makes me think I know it all. Right? I don't want to blow that opportunity. But I want to act like Christ. Why does Christ tell His disciples to act like that? Because I think it needs to be. It needs to be our desire to be gentle, to be meek. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." With meekness. Blessed are the meek, so they shall inherit, for they shall inherit the land or the earth. Perhaps it means that when we're sharing the gospel, it would be reasonable for us as a believer to give that gospel message in meekness. Right? As Peter would say. The consequence of us being blessed because of our meekness is that we will see people come to Christ. And I think that's part of the fruit of this meekness trait of the Lord. These are traits of the Lord. That He asks us as believers to do. Continuation of prosperity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The question is, do we hunger and thirst? Because there's a promise here. The promise is that if we do hunger and thirst, that He will fill us. The Lord will fill us. Look at chapter 4 of John. This is the woman at the well. The woman went to be there because of what? Because she was thirsty. And when she approached Jesus, in verse 13 there, Jesus would answer and say to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." This water, being the water that is of the world, never takes away the craving for thirst. Matter of fact, that's why I've got this here. Because my mouth gets dry, right? And no, it's not. But I guarantee you in about 5-10 minutes, I'm going to be dry again. Or an hour. Just saying. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." That's the water that we need. Blessed are those that are hungry and thirst for righteousness. We need to be hungry for the Lord. Always seeking to satisfy. In the same time, Jesus in chapter 6, verse 33 in Matthew, would say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." At this particular time, Jesus would be talking about worrying. But the expectation for the believer is that we would desire more of Jesus. We desire more of Jesus and less of this world. See, this is kingdom living. Kingdom living is, I'm done with this world. I'm done with it. Let the world have the world. I want more of Jesus. I want to be thirsty after righteousness. And He says, "And they shall be filled." If that's really your desire, see, God's faithful. He's faithful to fill you. So many people I've heard say, "Well, I just want more of Jesus." And I keep asking them and asking them. But there comes a point where you have to come to the table and allow the Lord to fill you. There comes a point in time when you have to be willing to take the fork and put the food in your mouth. Right? You have to take and receive God's Word. It's important. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 would allude to Timothy that he obtained mercy, as we had talked, through ignorance. But then it becomes, what happens when we do come to Christ and and we believe, then what? Do we still have that excuse, well, I didn't know, I was ignorant, Lord? Once we know, what's our part in this? I like Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7, God confronts Israel through Zechariah, and He calls them out, right? He says, if you're not careful, your fasting and praying is religious, right? He says, and if you're not careful, there's going to be a judgment that comes upon you, and I'm going to allow captivity to happen to you if you're not careful. So today, I think for the church, he's saying, if you're not careful, religion says, read your Bible. Religion says, come to church. Right? And if you're not careful and it's just a big religious thing for you, you're going to be put in captivity. And this is what he told Zechariah to tell Israel. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But you know what? They didn't execute this. They didn't take the Lord's word, but they failed to execute justice. And they didn't show mercy on their brethren. They didn't show them compassion. And the Lord judged Israel and sent them into captivity. Blessed are the merciful. He asks us to be merciful. And if we're merciful, then He'll give us mercy. Remember, this is for the disciple of Christ. He understands that you have received mercy from His hand. Will you give mercy to people? Are you willing to lend the hand of mercy? Even when somebody doesn't deserve it. Are you willing to do that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. Speaks of being clean here. Speaks of the pruning process of the Lord. Right, in our lives. In John 15, you'll see there where that parable of the vine dresser or of the vineyard says there that the Lord is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, the one that prunes the branches. He prunes you and me. So that we produce fruit. Psalm 24:4 would say, he who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands. One that desires a pure heart. A pure heart is someone that is fully sincerely devoted to God. I want to live. Your desire is, I want to live a sinless life. Will you? Sorry, I break the news to you, you won't. But your desire should be that we don't want to offend the Father. Right? My desire should be that. Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And it says, then for they shall see God. I'm thinking that means eternity, because if you look at John 1 and 1 John chapter 4 there, John would say, no one has seen God at any time. Right? But in the same token, God is saying, here on this earth, is there something that you can see God in your life? Can you see God working in your life? Do you see Him? And again, it's a spiritual thing here, right? It's not a physical, because when we first read through this, we say, blessed are the pure in heart. So if we go back and we say, this is for a spiritual prosperity, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean to you? That means if we can see God in the workings of our life, do we see Him as the authority in our lives? Right? When do we see Him? So I want you to turn to Genesis, and I know we're going a little long today, but I'm hoping it's worth it. Chapter 32. You might remember Jacob, right? Jacob wasn't always Israel. Remember, he wrestled with God. Verse 22, it says, and he arose that night and took... Did I say Genesis 32? 22? And he arose, and that night he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the fork of Yakbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now then he saw that he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his leg, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He had seen God. You know, when Jacob he asked him, what is your name? Jacob said, my name is Jacob. You know, the last time Jacob was asked his name, he said, my name is Esau. No longer was he now the deceiver. See, that's why God changed his name. He changed him to Israel, which means governed by God. See, he made a choice. He made a choice that no longer am I going to be the deceiver. And even no longer would he be deceived. But he would receive the Lord. And the Lord would preserve him. And his new name now would be governor or ruler, ruled by God. Jacob finally knew the Lord. He had seen Him. He had seen God. And for us, you know, we need to see God spiritually. For any of these verses to even make sense to us, these Beatitudes, to even make sense, we have to receive them. We have to receive Christ into our life. And sometimes I think we're the before Christ, we are the deceiver of our own self. We deceive ourselves. We tell us that God is not working in our lives. And I even hear Christians saying this, well, I don't see God in my workings in my life. Why? Because you're looking with the physical eyes and you're not looking with your spiritual eyes. God is at work in your life. We should spiritually see God at work in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. John 14, verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Don't you love it when the Lord does that? He brings them things to remembrance to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let you be afraid. I'm glad that God doesn't give to us as the world would give. We would never deserve the peace of God. The true peacemaker is Jesus Christ. He's the one that truly is the peacemaker in our lives. But as sons of God, see, we are peacemakers. We are the ones that distributes the peace that God gives us. We are His messengers. He calls us the sons of God. But He is truly the one that is the peacemaker. But we can take that message of the peacemaker to people. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. See, I like to say the consequence, because a lot of times we think of consequences as being things that are punishment, you know, for our sin. But what God's saying here, the consequence of being a peacemaker is that you'll be my sons. That you'll be my sons. And then it goes on, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. He is our righteousness, right? If we are persecuted, it's for His righteousness and for His sake. And it goes on, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I want you to just think about this for a minute. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Where else do you see that? Well, you see it in verse 3. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I looked at this and I was thinking, Lord, these are bookends to kingdom living. When we think about living for the kingdom, verses 3 through 10 are the books between the bookends. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit. We can look at poor in spirit and we can say, well, poor in spirit and those that are persecuted for Jesus' sake, they all receive the same penalty. It kind of reminds me of maybe the parable in Matthew 20 that talks about the workers in the vineyard, right? And how one came in early and one came in late, and they both received the same reward. But as we look at this section of Scripture, again, this is for the Christian. This is for Jesus' disciples. Between these two bookends, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You have the poor in spirit. You have those that are mourning over their sin. Those that are gentle or meek. Those that hunger after righteousness. Those that are merciful. Those that are pure in heart. Those that are peacemakers. And you can take and you can take a book out of there and probably learn a little bit more for yourself on a subject, right? Maybe you're not the best peacemaker there is. Maybe you need your heart to be more pure. Maybe you need to see, you know, so that you can see God more clearly. Or maybe you're outside the bookends. Maybe you're not living for the kingdom. Maybe you're living for the world. You got all these vast things that you do, and very few of them fit inside the bookends of the kingdom. You don't feel very blessed. Your spirit is down. But you know, the first step to be able to, the first book you need to read is the humility book, you know. You need to say, you know what, Lord, I've tried it before. I've come to the altar several times. I've said the sinner's prayer. And I don't fit in between those bookends because I am not living a kingdom life. The world means too much for me, but I want more of Christ. I want to live for the kingdom now. But the first thing you have to do is humble yourself before an almighty God. We can find ourselves, you know, going to sporting events and not reading the Word. We can find ourselves indulging in food, yet we don't care one iota about somebody that's needing of food. We can even as the men's study illuminated, I guess, to me, was that we can be so in love with our spouse that we have put Christ aside, our first love, the one that should take priority in our lives, and we put Him aside. So even within something that God made so special, we can take and not have the kingdom first, the kingdom of God first. And maybe it's in the way that we look, you know. Rather than examining our heart, we're too concerned with our exterior appearance that we haven't considered the deep things in our hearts. Maybe we need to consider those things today. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus would remind us not to lay up our treasures on earth, because they're only the moths and the rust will destroy them, and the thieves might even steal them. He said, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you wonder, why don't I live a kingdom life, right? Well, your treasure is not in the kingdom right now. Your treasure is in the world. And you're so caught up in the world, it doesn't fit in the kingdom. Because Jesus said, He is not of this world. So each one of us can take this and say, you know what, Lord? I need to work on my humility. Or maybe I need to be more merciful. See, our desire should be that we want to live kingdom lives. We don't want a worldly life. We want to set those things aside. You know? How do you know this? Because when you go to do something, see, you're going to ask the Lord if you can do it. You're not going to ask your wife. You're not going to ask your husband. He'll use those people. But first you're going to ask Him,